All right, so we've been in the book of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus for a few weeks. We have not made it out of chapter 1 yet. We're about halfway through chapter 1, but we're actually going to try to get a chunk today and finish the chapter. But we've seen, what have we seen so far in the book of Mark? We've seen John the Baptist preparing the way for the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus coming and being baptized. We see him going into the wilderness to be tempted, his use of the scripture to defeat the enemy and the power of that example for our lives. We see him beginning to preach and telling people to turn from their sins and their false beliefs to believing in him. We see him calling four disciples. We looked at this last week as he called Andrew and Peter and James and John to come and to follow him. And as he does this, we see the authority of Jesus to call people to follow him. And that when he called them, that's exactly what they did. And our main takeaway from that last week, and this is a major point for each person's life, whether you've come fully to know Jesus or not, is this: is everything on the table? Is everything on the table to be willing to follow Jesus when he says, come, follow me? Or if you're already a follower of Jesus, if he says to you, you were planning on doing A and Jesus tells you to do B, are you willing to do it? Is everything on your life on the table for him? And that's a serious challenge for each one of us. And this morning we're going to continue to look at the authority of Jesus. So Mark 1, we'll pick up in verse 21. And it says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So that's Jesus entering the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one who had authority and not as a scribe. So again, we want to talk this morning, our focus is on the authority of Jesus. So there's something that's really interesting in here. First, we need to understand, you know, what is authority? Is it just power? Well, in the Greek language, there's a word for power that we get our word for dynamite. It's just explosive, you know, power. But this word is a different word. It's exousia, and it has to do with having an authority that has a lawful or a righteous backing to it. And so there's an authority, and we know we use the word authority in our lives, like you don't want to be on the wrong side of the authorities, whether those authorities when you're little happen to be your parents or whether those authorities happen to be, you know, a branch of government or the law. You know, you don't want to go against the authority because they have a law that backs up, you know, what they can do to you and to punish you if you go against, you know, their direction. And that's how we tend to think about authority. But here with Jesus, when we're talking about his authority, we need to see the source of his authority. What is the source of Jesus' authority? What is the source of the authority of Jesus Christ? Well, we've already seen it in previous weeks that, you know, God has, you know, the Father has appointed Jesus to this task, to this public ministry, and ultimately the purpose of it is for him to go to the cross to pay for our sins. So he has the authority from being the Son of God and what the Father has asked him to do. He also has authority now because he's been tested. And this is kind of coinciding. If you're in our house fellowships during the week and we're studying the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews goes into this and talks about Jesus being, you know, tempted and him suffering and his preparation for ministry. But Jesus now has this authority because of what he's endured, the test that he's passed. In his humanity, now he has authority, as well as in his deity, he has authority. And this is contrasted with the authority that the scribes had. The scribes had their authority because, you know, he said the people are astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So what's the difference? Because the scribes were viewed as the people with authority. They were the ones who went to, you know, the religious schooling to learn the law and then to learn how people, you know, through the centuries have interpreted the law. And they, because of their position, because of the education they went through, have obtained a position. And that position has given them a position among the people. But there's a contrast between their authority and the authority that Jesus has. Why is that? First of all, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between what the law and prophets actually taught and what these scribes are teaching the people, because now, you know, they've got all these interpretations that have gone along, you know, with the teaching. Yes, they know the verses of the law, but they've got all this, you know, tradition of how to interpret these things and what these things mean. And so they don't really know it for themselves. They know it for what other people have said. Do y'all understand that? This morning, there's a difference that Jesus has in what he knows of the word, because ultimately it's all sourced in him anyway, but in what they know, because they're just going based on, well, the scribes before you said this and the scribes before them said that, and so here's what it is. So they could give you the commentary, the established commentaries, but in that, a lot of just human traditions and a lot of false teaching has come in and gotten mixed in with the law and the prophets. And so now they're basically teaching somewhat of a confused mess to the people. So there's a disconnect. There's also a disconnect between what the law and prophets actually taught and how the scribes lived their personal lives. Even when they taught something right, they very rarely lived it out in their own lives. So they would put burdens on other people and say, here's what you have to do. And then they would take advantage of that, of their position in their own lives, and not follow through. So there was a disconnect again. This is important for us to see that Jesus is different. And as he teaches as one with authority. And that his authority, the backing of his authority, is far greater than anyone else's. Let's move on. Verses 23 through 28. It says, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. This is the same scene. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Another powerful scene. Notice this. There's a man with an unclean spirit. Where is he? He's in the synagogue. He's right there in the middle of the religious stuff and in the religious teaching. What do you think? Why is he there? What do you think the enemy has him there for? To disrupt, to distract, to give, to put in words that are not true, to lead astray. He's right there with them in the synagogue. And we also see at this time in the public ministry of Jesus, I mean, you think about a war, and Jesus is the primary target for the enemy. Of course, there are going to be a lot of, the enemy's going to direct a lot of his forces to that point at that time. And so as you read the Gospels, you see many, many people who are demon-possessed. You see many people who are oppressed and having struggles. And so here, there is one right in the middle of their of the meeting in the synagogue. And he says, you know, they know who Jesus is. Everybody else hadn't figured it out yet, but they know. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Why did Jesus tell him to be silent? Jesus doesn't want this praise of the truth, or whether it's a praise or an accusation, however you want to take it, depending on what side you're on. He doesn't want it to come from a demon. That's not his purpose. It says, so he tells the unclean spirit to leave, and he does. And again, the people, what is this? A new teaching with authority. And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. They obey him. Again, to see the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus to teach. The authority of Jesus to cast out demons. It says, immediately, verse 29, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many more who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus also has the authority to heal. So the authority to teach, the authority to cast out demons, the authority to heal. Jesus has the authority to do all of these things. But again, he doesn't want the demons to speak about him. There's another reason for this. This is very early on in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus did everything that he could do very early in his ministry, if he said everything he had to say and do all his miracles, I mean, the whole thing between when he started his public ministry and when he was put on the cross could have been really, really quick. That could have been just done in a matter of months, weeks, whatever. Very short. But you also have to understand, Jesus now has these disciples. And he's got to build into them. And he takes 3 years with them in preparation for them to be the ones to lead, you know, to help start the church and to lead the church. And then they have to be the ones to equip others and to get others ready. And so this takes time. This takes time. And we need to recognize that in a day and time that we live where we want everything instantly. We want instant gratification. We want, you know, somebody comes to know Jesus and, you know, 3 months later, they want to be leading the ministry. That's not how it works in terms of how Jesus does things. You know, you got instant grits and you've got slow southern cooking. I can tell you which one I want to eat. I think you got it figured out. So when people are just trying to give you instant grits, say no thank you. Say no thank you to that and take some good slow cooking. Give some time. Give some time. And think about it, how Jesus did with his disciples. So here we go, though, that continued ministry, the evidence of his authority. Now we're going to get into some more awesome stuff. This thing is so packed, but you know how Mark writes. I mean, he's just like, boom, 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 boom. Here it is, laying it out there. So verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. There's a couple of points here I want to make. One is rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. There's a relationship between the authority that Jesus had in his ministry and in his prayer life. There's a relationship between these. Notice in the life of Jesus, if you look, you see often that he goes away to a quiet place to do what? To pray. Jesus does this often. So the life of Jesus on this earth was full of fellowship with the Father through prayer. And so that's an example for us today. What is Jesus teaching us through that example? What is Jesus teaching you this morning through that example of him getting up and going by himself and praying? First thing, pretty obvious. We need to pray. All right? We need to pray. That's pretty obvious. If Jesus prayed, if Jesus needed to take time early, if Jesus needed to go pray, then how much more, that's Jesus we're talking about, how much more do you and I need to pray? How much more do you and I need to? The second is we need fellowship with the Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father. Just in that, you know, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Okay? And Jesus, you know, who's he praying to? He's praying to the Father. And then Jesus told us, he said, when you ask for things, you know, ask them in my name. So, you know, generally, that's the pattern of prayer. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, it's good and it's okay and it's fine to pray to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, I mean, there's something about being able just to talk to Jesus. It's awesome and wonderful. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. We can talk to him. But, and in our church, we say, you know, One Hope Church. What is our one hope? Jesus Christ. That what? He came and he died for us. We take the bread and cup every week. And when we take that, remembering who? Remembering Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and our life in him. And that is what we should do. But there's also a question that you have to ask yourself is, do I talk to the Father? What do I know about the Father? What do I know about him, and how do I interact with him, and do I speak to him, or is it just me and Jesus, and I really don't say anything to him or know anything about, have that fellowship and interaction? But understand, Jesus had that fellowship. Jesus had that interaction. Now, and for some, the whole word Father even causes problems and difficulties because he had a human father, and maybe he was, you know, a dirty, rotten snake, scoundrel, terrible human being by all accounts and standards. Perhaps that's your case. Perhaps it's not hard for you because you had a good father and you have in your mind what that looks like, or you have a picture in your mind of what a good father is, and you know it doesn't cause you those sort of problems. If you have problems with it, don't let the enemy cheat you. You see what I'm saying? Don't let the enemy teach you because you didn't have a good relationship with your earthly father into not communicating with and having fellowship with your heavenly Father, because he's good and he loves you. But again, look at the example of Jesus and look at prayer, you know, throughout the New Testament. And you know, it's one of those things, when we pray to God, when we talk to God, we've got one God that we're praying to, right? So there we have unity, and there we make things simple. But there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The thing that you want to be aware of, you know, let me just to say this, think when you pray. Because here's another thing, people who do pray to the Father, sometimes they do this. They pray to the Father, and then they end up thanking the Father for dying on the cross for them. Well, that's It's actually a heresy, but, you know, that's one of those things. They have different roles. And it was the role of the Son. It was the role of Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to pay for us and to take the wrath that we deserved. And in that time, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken. And it was broken for us. So and this is the issue with it. The issue isn't a technicality of, oh, you said the Father and not the Son. No, the issue is that we don't want to give the wrong picture. We don't want to get the story wrong or tell the story wrong of what God did and how he did it and why he did it. It might sound like I'm nitpicking, but it's not just a little nitpicky thing. It's a important understanding of how we tell the story. And we want to tell the story how God tells a story. We want to be faithful to this story that he gave to us. And when I say story, I mean the story. And it's a true story. And it's powerful in our lives. Now, at the same time, especially if you're a young believer, I mean, don't get all like, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to use the wrong word, so I just shouldn't. You know, I'm definitely not going to pray out loud because I might say the wrong thing or something like that. No, it's okay. Like, we learn, we grow, we develop. We make mistakes along the way. I still make a lot of mistakes. I'm just more aware of them now. You know? That's what happens to you when you get older, is you become more aware of your mistakes and you make different mistakes. And hopefully we make fewer mistakes, but, you know, God is gracious in our lives, and he does care more about the heart than anything else. Somebody can be technically accurate. You could be a scribe and actually be right on everything. You could be the best scribe and actually not have fallen into all the traps in the study of the scriptures. Still not have God. So you were technically accurate. What's the point? You know. Have to have God first and foremost. But pay attention to your prayer life and think about it as you go to the Lord. More importantly, the number one example there, we need to pray. And the power for the ministry of Jesus is sourced in prayer because he's got to continue to do this and to continue to reach people. Continue to heal, continue to cast out demons, continue to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And notice he says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came. Because let's be real, if you had Jesus in your town, you wouldn't want him to leave. You would want him just to stay there, and people would tend to be selfish with Jesus in their town. Well, Jesus is going to go, well, everybody's healed. Well, somebody else might get sick, so stay, Jesus. Don't go to another town. And we could hear your teaching more. But Jesus has got to, he's got to go. That was his ministry. He's only got 3 years. He's got a short amount of time, and he's got a lot of people and a lot of places to reach. That's what he was called to. Other people are called to minister in the same basic locale for their whole lives. And that's nothing wrong with that, certainly. We need more of that, not less of it. But for the public ministry of Jesus, he had to go. And so we're getting to our last section, verse 40. And we're going to make it through the chapter this morning. All right. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. For he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every place. Love this passage. First, with the authority and power of Jesus, we also see that he has compassion. You know, a lot of times when people end up being in a position of authority, they're not known for being compassionate people. They're known for being kind of hard-nosed. Because how did they get there in the first place? Well, they probably walked on some people to get up. Probably stepped on some people's faces in order to get what they have, to get the authority, to get the position. But not Jesus. He's humble. He's meek. And that's very different than being weak. Weakness is not having power. Meekness is restrained power. And so here, Jesus, you know, we see him oftentimes in his ministry with meekness, restraining his power. Why? Because of his love, because of his holiness, because of his compassion. Here he is moved with compassion. And so he heals this leper that just simply asks with faith. You know, he has the faith. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. And so Jesus, moved with compassion, reaches out, touches him, and says, I will be clean. Notice immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now Jesus tells him, don't go tell everybody, but you know, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. Law of Moses is still in effect, but here, even more importantly, as a proof to the religious leaders, go and do what Jesus, you know, go and do what Moses had commanded to show them. Because while Jesus usually has pretty harsh words for the religious leaders, don't think that, you know, he doesn't want to reach them too. He wants to show evidence, proof. And we see that over time, while most of the religious leaders went against Jesus, even there are some who didn't. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, being a great example of that. And we see him later on in the ministry of Jesus. We see, even after the resurrection of Jesus, some of the religious leaders in the book of Acts, see a good number of them turn to Jesus in faith. So he's reaching, but here he wants to show evidence to these people. But again, early on in the public ministry, and Jesus says to him, listen, don't go telling everybody, because what's going to happen? He's going to get mobbed. And that, I mean, again, remember what Jesus came to teach us and to die for us and to prepare his disciples for when he was gone. The healing, the casting out demons, the healing, these were important things and these were important evidences, but they were not the main point. How do you know it's not the main point? All these people eventually got sick again and died. If the main point was the physical, they wouldn't have died. Something would be different about the story, right? It was to show that he had the power, to show that he had the authority. But this guy, even though he has faith, even though Jesus has compassion on him, even though he's healed, he goes against the authority of Jesus in his life and is disobedient and goes and spread the word. Now you say, well, come on. I mean, this guy, he's just been healed from leprosy, I mean, which was, you know, a fatal disease. How could he not go out and tell everybody? How could he not do that? Well, I understand what you're saying. I mean, we can have a little bit of sympathy for the dude. But time out, Jesus told him very directly, don't do it. And what did the guy do? He went right out and he did it. Before you get too hard on him in terms of obedience, disobedience, you might want to pull out if you've got a pocket mirror or look in your rearview mirror on the way home or something like that, because we've all been there. But I wanted to make this point because we're talking about the authority of Jesus. We're talking about the authority of Jesus and Jesus saying to this demon, get out, and to this disease to be gone away with. Yet here, when dealing with the decision of a human being, this person is able to go against his authority. Does that lessen the authority of Jesus or the power of Jesus? In no way. But he, as a human being, God has given him the ability to be obedient or to be disobedient to this command. And here he is disobedient. And the reason I say that is because I want to give a word of caution. Because we talk about the authority of God and the sovereignty of God, and we should talk about these things because they are important. But sometimes things get messed up a little bit along the way. Sometimes things get messed up a little bit along the way, and people end up saying things like, well, if I'm doing it, obviously God wants me to. And using it to justify their sins. Using it to justify disobedience against God. I'm using this here and pointing in on this to show you an example that, yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has authority. Yes, in a limited fashion. Notice how I say that. In a limited fashion, you may be disobedient. You may go against him. Your ability to do that is limited. How is it limited? Well, I'll give you an example from the book of Corinthians. In the church there, and these are, you know, people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus, and while they're taking the Lord's Supper, while they're taking the bread and the cup, people are getting drunk. There's all sorts of problems, you know, they're committing all sorts of sins. They're not taking what Jesus did for them seriously at all. And Paul writes to them and says, for this reason, some of you are sick and some of you are sleeping. He means dead. So, I mean, yeah, you could be disobedient. God can also at any point say, you're done. Your disobedience stops because you're not, you know, disobedience on the earth stops because you're not on the earth anymore. Your physical life is over. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to give you some perspective because I don't want you to think, well, Chet just said we can just go against God all that we want. No, it's whatever leash God gives you to do that. And he might give one person a little bit more than another person, and we can't necessarily understand all of that or why or what. God has his reasons. But what I'm telling you is God does give you some leeway, and you can blow it. That's just what I want you to understand, that you can blow it. Because I don't want you, you know, walking around just going, well, you know, I know God, and so I can just kind of, I can live my life, and I can make my decisions, and it's all going to be okay. That's one of those partially true things. It's like, yeah, it's going to be all okay because no matter what you do, Jesus has still died for us. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is going to return, and everybody's going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. So in that sense, yeah, you're right. But how you're applying that statement to your personal life, way off. And you can lose your ministry. You can lose what God has set out for you. And sometimes you can't get it back. And it's serious. That's what I want to say with that. And I'm using this guy as an example. We don't know what happened to him in the future and how God used him or didn't use him or whatever. To say anything would be just pure speculation. We don't do that. We try not to do that. But I want to use it as an example in your life, from my life. Yeah, we can miss out. We can be disobedient. And so we have these constant commands throughout the New Testament. That's why there's a constant commands telling us to be holy as he is holy. This call to be obedient and to submit your life and to give your life over to Jesus. That's why it says daily to take up your cross and follow him. Because every day we're forced with decisions of obedience or disobedience. So the question for us this morning is, are we willing to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus in our lives? That's the question for us. Are we going to have authority in our lives over sin and have victory in our spiritual battles through our fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because he is the source of victory. And he gives us his word. God is the source of victory. He's given us his word. He's given us Jesus, all that he's done for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells you and the power of God is accessible to you. And there's authority that's available for you to have victory over sin, victory over spiritual battles, and to live a life that's pleasing to God. And it's available to me too. But let's just be real honest here. How much of the time are we accessing that? How much of the time are we trying to live through the authority and power of Jesus Christ? And how much of the time are we trying to live by the authority and power of our own flesh? And that makes all the difference. That's what makes all the difference. Because for us to have access to the authority, we have to have the humility to say, Jesus, on my own, I just lose. I have to have you every day. That's where it comes from. Now, just so nobody messes anything up with that leper who Jesus told to be silent, remember, there's context in scriptures. That's a perfect example of context. Well, you know, I don't have to go tell anybody about Jesus because, I mean, Jesus told that leper not to go spread all the word. So I'm off the hook when it comes to trying to reach my friends and neighbors and coworkers and everybody else because don't want to be disobedient like that leper was. You know, do you see? I mean, that's blatant. But the scriptures get abused like that all the time. There's a context. You know, just want to encourage you when we even on our house fellowships, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're trying to, we say, okay, observations, then applications. Why is that? Because you need to know the who. You know, who wrote it and who they're writing it to. Who's reading it? You need to know the where. You need to know the when. You need to know the what. What is being said? And you need to know the why. And if you can answer those questions, then you can make some good applications for your life. Sometimes we get so excited. We go, man, I just read this passage. We're not supposed to tell anybody about anything because Jesus said, told this leper not to. And sometimes our treatment of the word can be that shallow and that bad. So we don't want to do that. That's why we try to teach you to go through a process, to work through it, to dig into it. So you're making good applications for your lives. The key is obedience. And we can also know right about that because on the previous page, if you're like this, now you don't have this advantage if you're in your little phone. Here's Matthew 28 right here. What's the end of the story? All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. In the authority of Jesus, go therefore and make disciples. That's what we want to do as a church, right? We want to make disciples, see people come to know Jesus, become fully mature so they can make other disciples of Jesus. Because the bottom line is this by its nature is a sending church. Most of you who graduate, you know, our college students, most of our college students who graduate sadly aren't going to stay in Athens. Some of them are because they want to help make more disciples here and reach other people. But so many are going to leave. Well, when you leave, you need to be ready to make more disciples. That's what we want to do. We want to equip you for that, for those who are going. We equip those of you who are staying to help us make more disciples. And we need some of you to stay. We need some of you to say, yeah, I'll stay at least one, two more years after I graduate so I can build into other people, dig into other people. And many of you are digging in now. And let's keep digging in. Regardless of where you are in your station of life, our purpose is to grow as a disciple and to make disciples. But the only way we do that is I'm reading this scripture, looking at this message. It has to be Jesus, the authority of God. And we see that all authority was given to Jesus Christ, the authority and power of Jesus Christ in our church. And how do we access it? Prayer. Let's ask God. Because what we want to see, we don't want to have any confusion or any doubt that we did something. We want to know God did it. God is the one who's behind it. That he answered our prayers. Not that we were just smart and crafty. Not we just had a good idea. But it's what God did in answer to prayer. Let's pray.